heading back home to ruins and rubble, and they would sing these psalms together, and we get the opportunity to sing them as well and to hear them and read them and rejoice in them, not as those who would look forward to the coming King, but as those who look back in the fullness of understanding who Christ is. Today we're in Psalm 134. 134. So open your Bibles or open your phone app. Just make sure it's on silent, please. And I'll read our psalm. It's a short one this morning, 3 verses, but powerful in its impact. I'm sorry, did I say 134? Yes. 133. 134 is next week. I'm excited about next week. Hey, listen, if you could be here today or next week, definitely choose next week. It's even better. So, Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we're humbled to stand as we get to read your word, as we hear it read aloud, as God, as we have Bibles in our hands, technology that even allows us to carry it in our pockets. Lord, let us not take this for granted. For centuries, many did not have this blessing. Many brothers and sisters around the world today don't have this blessing. May we rejoice in it, and may we, during this time we're together, submit ourselves to your word. God, if there's anything in our life that is exposed today as not lining up with the way you think, Father, I pray that we would be changed today. Help us in this. We need your spirit to open our eyes, to give us the light that we need to see this day, what you have for us and how you'd have us to live together in unity. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. Today, our Psalm 133 is all about unity. The sermon title is Life Together, and as we have just read, you can see clearly this song is about the beauty and the basis of unity among God's people. And it's fitting as we've been going through these different psalms and seeing the different themes that each share, and hopefully you see how they work together as well. And now we're coming to the end where the travelers have arrived in Jerusalem, and they're celebrating together, and there's beautiful poetic language that is used to describe this. And it's not foreign to us, because the concept, the understanding, the ideas of unity, it's almost universally accepted, is it not? I mean, especially this time of year, we hear so much about peace on earth, goodwill toward men, and let's just all live together, right? Even the world places a great emphasis on getting along, on being at peace with one another, on having unity together. And so we see this unity being universally accepted, but yet at the same time, it's seemingly impossible to obtain or to sustain. If you watch the news or were on social media during Thanksgiving time, how many warnings were given? Don't bring up politics at the Thanksgiving table. Why? You're going to get in an argument and a fight, and nobody wants that. You hear the song, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day," talk of the peace on earth, goodwill to men, and yet one line that says, "And in despair I bowed my head. There's no peace on earth," I said. "For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." This concept of unity being universal is seen throughout many things in life. You see it in sports. Any sports fans like me? I enjoy sports quite a bit. I love seeing, we call it in sports, teamwork. Nothing like when a team works together, right? When you hear professional athletes talk about, especially those who have retired, then they talk about what they miss most about the sport. It was the brotherhood that they shared. It was the locker room brotherhood that brought them together, knowing they spent blood, sweat, and tears on the field or on the court together. And so you see this unity in sports, but yet at the same time, how often do you look on the sideline and see spats or dugout fits amongst teammates themselves? Can't seem to fully get along, right? Sports brings unity in one sense, when even as fans, those of us who don't play but like to sit in the stands, right? You ever been to a sports game or Padre game or maybe a Chargers game, although the good plays don't happen often there? You see one great and timely play, and it causes you to do things that you would never, ever think of doing with strangers in a normal setting, right? Things like make eye contact, touch hands, turn around to the neighbors and they're touching hands, jump up and down together. Where else do we do this? What caused this? It's this unity amongst your common goal, common pursuit, the victory of your team, right? Any Cubs fans in the house today? No Cubs fans? No Cubs fans? Well, I'll speak highly of them anyway, because you want to see real unity today? Look at some Cubs fans. They just won the World Series after 108 years of the curse, right? The lovable losers all of a sudden now are the world champions. And so they're at the end of the season, season's over, and there's no one to blame. There's no bad trade to bring up. It's this celebration. They're on cloud nine today. But if you desire to see real unity amongst the Cubs fans, you better look quick, because it won't last. It wasn't always like this, and it won't always be like this. If you wonder what it's like usually, just ask a guy like Steve Bartman, who's a famous Cubs fan who in 2003 was at a playoff game and the Cubs were ahead, and he reached out in the late innings to catch a foul ball and interfered with the play, and the player would have caught it and it would have been the third out. The other team went on to rally, and so poor Steve Bartman caught the foul ball, and he's been in hiding since 2003. Literally, there's one Cubs fan actually bought the Bartman ball for $100,000 just so he could blow it up and try to, these folks are serious. And so you see unity in sports, but yet it's so common, even to see what the Cubs were known as before this year when they won the World Series. They were known as the lovable losers. Why? Because everybody loved the Cubs, but not amongst themselves. Just ask Steve Bartman. Ask him what that unity looks like today. Or how about in politics? Many believe that the United States, even though E Pluribus Unum is the motto on our state seal, out of many one, many believe that the United States has not been this divided since the Civil War. Certainly the election we just went through was ugly, and we saw much division, not only amongst the two parties, but even within the two parties. Never before have Republicans been more divided amongst themselves, and never before have Democrats been more divided amongst themselves. And yet, for most of us, we don't have to watch the news to know about conflict, division. For many, it's in our homes. It's divided our families. Sometimes it's in our churches. And I often wonder, even though we may be at quote-unquote peace, how much of our peace is only because we sweep things under the rug that are supposed to be dealt with. And so the question we begin with this morning as we look back through Psalm 133 is maybe we should lower our expectations. Maybe we should just give up on anyone ever truly being unified with others. But my plea to you this morning is to say a resounding no. Do not lower your expectations. Do not give in and yield to allowing conflict and disunity to rule the day. We come to Psalm 133 and we see that this world where there is no peace on earth, it's to that world with all its ups and downs that God's word speaks today. It's for us. Psalm 133, church, it's for us with all our familiarity with conflict and disunity. It's for us that Psalm 133 speaks today. Many of us wonder when we have this view of unity, is it really possible? Is this for real? When we read verse 1, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Is that for real? Is that for now? Church, yes. Yes. I hope you see this, what I see, what we see in the scriptures today as I do my best to explain it to you. The main idea to take home with us this morning is this, that God designed his people for life together. He did not design us just to get together for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. He designed for us to live life together. And for the Christian who really desires to follow the ways of Jesus and his apostles, there is no other option. Point number one. Please fill in the blank in your notes. Life together in unity is right and beautiful. Life together in unity is right and beautiful. Look at verse 1 again. It says, behold. Again, we've talked about this word in a previous psalm, this call to look. And right off the bat, David wants us to hear these words and to pause and to make sure we drowned out other distractions, that we put everything else to the side and we stop and we look. Pay close attention. Incline our ear a little bit closer like the RCA Victor dog. Let me stretch to hear what is going to say. Look at this. Pay attention to this. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. This first verse is a celebration of unity. And to help us understand a little bit more of what it's saying, we know in the title, if you look up at the title of the psalm in your Bible, you'll see two things. One, a song of ascents, but also of David. It's written by David. It tells us who the author is. And we might think that, well, David must have had an easy life, because for him to just write something like this, and he must have just had great teamwork happening all the time. But he was not someone who lived this Pollyanna optimism type of life, was he? David did not have an unusually easy nor peaceful life. And that's why he could talk about unity in such lofty terms. No, David experienced unusual amount of conflict and disunity in his life. Think about it. This guy he was the subject of a 10-year manhunt where he had to roam around the wilderness and hide in caves. This manhunt for his life that was headed up by a man that was like a father to him, King Saul. There was love between them. He had served Saul for years. He loved Saul deeply, and now Saul is after him to kill him. You would think that maybe after Saul had died and David had become king, that all of a sudden, all right, now he's going to start experiencing unity and understanding that. But it took 7 years. Think about this. He became the dividing line of a whole kingdom because for 7 years he was not recognized as king by the northern tribes of Israel. Just a little pocket. For 7 years, David was the king of a pocket, a corner of Israel. The others rejected him. They didn't want him. Until 2 Samuel chapter 5, we read there when the northern elders finally came down to receive David as king, and it was probably at that moment that he penned this song. We also see from the title, it's not just of David, it's a song of ascents. Again, we understand that this was sung by farmers and ranchers and coastal fishermen and people from very diverse walks of life. All of these Jews who would come from all these different parts of the nation to worship in Jerusalem during this season, all of God's people were crammed together in this city of Jerusalem to worship God. And when you have a group of people, that large of a group of people, that diverse, different clothing styles, different foods, different backgrounds, different accents on their language, you certainly would have difficulty uniting. And so imagine maybe David sitting in his palace and looking down upon the city of Jerusalem when the people would gather and looking out his window and smiling and saying, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." They would come to celebrate the Passover, the remembering of when God rescued them from Egypt, or coming to celebrate the Feast of Booths, where they remembered how they would camp out around the tabernacle in the wilderness for 40 years and God provided for their needs. And they are united in these things, if nothing else. And so David exclaims with great joy, "It is good and pleasant. It is right and sweet that brothers dwell together in unity." Now notice those words, "together," because they don't always go together. You see, some things are good, but not pleasant. Other things are pleasant, but they're not good, right? Think about NyQuil. It's very good when I get a cold and I want to sleep to take NyQuil, and I down it, and I sleep good. But it's not pleasant. It doesn't go down smoothly and well. But I'm thankful for it. But David here calls our attention back to the truth and the understanding that unity, when brothers live together, when family dwells together, lives together, functions together in a unified way, it's good and it's pleasant, it's right and it's sweet. How about for us today? We're travelers to God. We're pilgrims as well. We're on our way home. We're not there yet, but we're getting close. And in the same similar way, we are different, but we share the same God. We share the same goal. We walk the same path on the same journey. And the New Testament makes it very clear that Christians are to identify themselves with other Christians. Our brotherhood today is not based on nationality, but it's based on adoption. In the New Testament era, God has picked us as his sons and daughters. He has adopted us into his family. And that understanding and that truth is not just, my relationship is not just linear with God. It's not just a private, personal relationship with God. But if He's adopted you, then others that He has adopted are your brothers and sisters. You have a family. It's not just me and Jesus. It's we and Jesus. The local church is a family, and that means we have horizontal relationships. And we can, some will like to generalize it and say, well, we're brothers and sisters with all of the Christians around the world, and that's true. And that is a unique familial relationship, but the New Testament constantly in very forceful ways lets us know and understand that Christians are to gather in local churches. And there's something special and unique about the gathering of a local church body. The church itself is the people. It's not the building. We could meet in a Costco building or in a park and it would be church. It doesn't matter the place. It's the people of God. It's the united family of God. Local church is family that I live with every day. New Testament describes it as a body. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 tells us that the church is made up of a body having parts, but with different functions, but all attached together to be a body. And that's important. That's the picture I have to have and you have to have. Why? Because we're not just a scattering of limbs in the world. The church is not a box of arms who all like to hang out together because arms are cool and we're all the same, right? No, who needs feet? We're arms. We can't function that way together. The New Testament makes this so clear. We work together to build up the body and we dwell in unity. And listen, how is this accomplished? Well, first of all, we don't preserve unity by keeping our distance from each other. Or we don't have unity just until you offend me, and then I'm just going to try to go on and do unity with someone else who's not quite as annoying as you are. Or someone that's more like me. I wonder if you've seen this up close. I wonder if you've stayed at church long enough to see the beauty of unity. To where we don't function like many others, or I'll say some others, who would choose church more like a restaurant. When your favorite meal is taken off the menu, you just go find another one. That thinking is in line with the thinking of the world and how the world would see relationships. That's why divorce is so rampant. Marriage is not valued. Family is not valued. But covenant relationship is what God has created for us. And that is a reflection of who He is. At HBC here, listen, our unity is far from perfect. But I do believe that it's real. And genuine and God-given and supernatural. I praise God for what is there. And I invite you to join in and to experience it for yourself if you haven't yet. Connect. Connect with the body or reconnect if you need to. I so long for you, church. I so long for us to see what happens when saints actually care for one another over the long run. When people desire to be together and to hang out with each other, not because they normally would. Did you get that? When people desire to hang out together, not because they normally would, but because they share God and the gospel, and that's enough. Behold it. Oh, I long that we would behold it in church. Don't miss out on the beauty that is unity in the body of Christ. Now listen, this doesn't just happen. It's work, okay? It's work. You have to labor at this. You can't just hang out and sit there and just hope it comes about. It's something we must strive for. But as the Word of God and David makes very clear, it is so worth it. Life together in unity is right and beautiful. Point two, the refreshment of life together in pervasive unity is possible through the work of Jesus Christ. The refreshment, a long sentence, but think about it. The refreshment of life together, living life together in unity as a church, is so refreshing and it's pervasive. And that unity is possible only through the work of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, what unites us as a church? And I'll say, if it's anything but Christ, it won't last. We will fall apart like any other organization or club. It won't last. You don't build unity as a church around common interests or around hobbies, musical preferences. Again, that's a club, and you can go join a club and enjoy your common interests with people of like mind in a natural way, or you can be a part of a supernatural community that transcends and unites people who would have no business living life together apart from what Jesus has done in their life. And that's what's so beautiful about it, and that's what's so refreshing about it. David uses two similes, two illustrations in verses 2 and 3. Verse 2, he says this, "This unity is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion." Now, we need to pause and explain that a little bit, because you may not get a pleasant picture of oil being poured all over your body or running down someone's beard. You may not be a camper, and you may wake up in the morning and hate when the dew falls on your tent and you're freezing in your tent in the morning. So what is this, David? Let's put some context to it. But first, let's look at what they have in common. The two illustrations are different, but they have something in common. Both are top down, okay? Oil is poured on the head of Aaron. I'll tell you who Aaron is in a minute, and it flows down, and it just flows all over his body, rolls all the way down his beard and all the way down to his robes. This dew also comes from the heavens and drops down to the mountains and trickles all the way throughout the land. What does this indicate? This indicates that unity comes from God. Unity comes from God. Unity is a gift of God. We can cultivate it. We can protect it. We can maintain it. We can also mess it up, but we cannot create it. That's God's work. That's what God does. And when unity comes from God, it doesn't just stop in a little pocket. It's pervasive. It goes all over the place. And so this is what brings about the refreshing nature of the unity of the people of God. So they're same, these illustrations are the same in that it comes from God, it comes from the top down, but they're also different too. Let's look for a minute at the oil on Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. If you go back to the Old Testament, the book of Genesis and Exodus, you see Aaron was the brother of Moses, and God had called him to be the high priest for Israel. If you read in Exodus chapter 40, you'll see that a part of the consecration or the separating of this holy office of the priesthood, of the high priest, this setting him apart was done through this anointing oil. And so oil was taken as representative of the presence of God, of the Spirit of God, and it was poured out on the head of the priest, and it would roll down his body. And so what is this talking about? Why is this so refreshing and beautiful for David? Because the anointing oil is the oil of a priesthood. And the priesthood were those who made sacrifices for the sins of the people, those who made atonement for the people, intercession in their prayers for the people. The priest would be the one who would symbolically put his hand on the head of a goat once a year and transferring symbolically the sins of the people onto that goat, and then he would send that goat outside of the camp to wander around, showing and displaying to the people that God has let your sins go. He's taken them away. Now, what in the world does this have to do with unity? This is the foundation for any unity that God's people have. You see, there is no unity with each other if they don't have unity with God. Unity comes down from God as a result of being made right with God. And only when we are right with God can we then begin to be made right with and to stay right with those who are also right with God. You see, Aaron and his line of priests, and that's what David knew in his era. But they were just a foreshadow of what was needed by God's people and by what was provided by God for his people. The priestly system showed God's people the problem of sin and the problem of death, and it pointed to the hope of guilt being removed. How? By way of a substitute, by way of a sacrifice. See, the truth that the priestly and sacrificial system tells us and taught us is that we deserve death. But death can be taken in our place. And in the old covenant, there were animals who were slaughtered and blood was sprinkled on the altar as an atonement for that sin. And what did it show? It showed our biggest need was redemption, was reconciliation with God. All of this pointed ahead to the priest, capital P, the priest who would come once for all as a sacrifice himself. Not bringing animals with him, but laying himself down, as Pastor Bill read earlier, as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. We read about this in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, where it tells us about this better high priest that we have. His name is Christ, where God himself would become a man. This is what we're celebrating this season, right? This birth of this baby, which is incredible to consider that the creator of heaven and earth, that the maker himself would become one of us and would live this perfect life, the life none of us has ever lived, and then would die a sacrificial death. Why? Because I deserve to die, but he said, I'll take your sin upon myself and I'll bear it and I'll lay my life down for you. But I'm not going to stay dead. I'm going to rise again on the third day, conquering that sin, showing you that you don't have to serve your sin anymore. You can be set free. This is the real and full basis for true unity that Psalm 133 celebrates and looks ahead to see. Church, here is how it is good and pleasant. When David says it is good and pleasant when brothers dwell together in unity, how? In this priest, in Jesus, in this sacrifice specifically. You want peace? Look to Jesus. You want relational peace with one another? Look to Christ first. Be consumed with honoring and worshiping him first, with living with such gratefulness for what he's done for you that you can't help but take the grace that you've been given and give it to one another. There's no shortcut to peace. There's no shortcut to unity, and there is no other alternative. Jesus is the embodiment of peace. Ephesians 2:14 tells us that he himself is our peace, and he made peace for all who would ever believe by dying in their place. paying for their sins, being raised on the third day. And now he extends that mercy to all today who would believe, all who would give up on all other forms of self-salvation or give up on ignoring God and would turn to him to receive the sacrifice that he has made for the forgiveness of their sins, which then produces reconciliation with God. And then, and only then, being right with God, now we can start being made right with one another. Do you see why unity is something good? Something right? We were made to be together. But at the same time, why is it that most of us, or at least some of us, can't achieve it or can't keep it? It fades. It teeters. It totters. It comes. It goes. Listen to me, church. Because the problem in this world is so severe that it took something this drastic, the Son of God nailed to a tree, something this drastic, bearing the wrath of God for sins, for us to have any hope of getting along, any hope of peace within our own hearts, let alone with others. Church, Jesus died not just to save us, but to unite us. If you question that, read Ephesians 2. Read John 17 and see what Jesus himself prayed for, where the deep desire of his heart was, God, make them one. Make them one as we are one. Oh, how much more can Psalm 133 be sung by us today, who stand at a different time than David, where he would look forward, but we look back and see the gospel in all its beauty and splendor. We should sing how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. He goes on and gives us this other illustration that's like the dew of Hermon. What is that all about? Well, Hermon was a mountain in Israel. It's the tallest mountain in that area, about 9,000 feet in elevation above sea level, and it was known for dew. It's known for being snow-capped most of the year round, known for being a very wet place where the rest of the country was not known for that. It was known for being very dry. And this dew would fall in the dry months in Jerusalem and bring a refreshing coolness when it was blazing hot, a crispness, a wetness when things were dry. In essence, it is life-giving, much different than Mount Zion, which was about 2,400 feet in elevation, not known for dew, but known for being very dry. And so the picture we have here is of this miraculous dew that floods the mountain that's up high and then trickles down or even transfers right over and begins to fall upon Zion itself. And the people are refreshed. In essence, he's saying, this is what true unity is like. This is what it feels like. This is what it looks like. This is what it smells like. You know the feeling. You wake up on a hot day and all of a sudden there's a wet mist coming down in the morning and it's cool and it's crisp and it's refreshing. Or I remember being at up in the mountains where it was a hot day. We're on a long hike and I dove into this little river that was going by out in the middle of nowhere and dove in and it was so cold and it felt so good. He's saying that is what unity is like. It's refreshing, it's invigorating, it's encouraging. Church, it is life-giving to be united with other redeemed sinners. Contrast this for a moment with conflict. What's conflict like? It's like metal on metal. You know when your brakes get down low and sparks fly, heat rises, or it's like fingernails on a chalkboard. Doesn't that, when you can't get along, it's that lame, isn't it? It's just, ugh. It's exhausting. It's wearisome. It's loud. It's obnoxious. It's chaotic. And this is much of the world around us, is it not? And even at times, Christians forget that they have been bought the privilege of peace by the blood of God Himself. And we go back to our old ways and we get used to the world around us with all of its criticisms and anger and hate and negativism and conflict. Let me ask you, have you gotten used to conflict? Have you gotten used to complaints and complaining, criticisms, such that it's now the air you breathe, and when you turn on the news or when you see certain shows, it feels like home to you? Christian, it must not. We've been bought so much more. I believe, and I will never, because I see it so much in the scriptures, never give up on pursuing unity, because I believe there is never any reasons for Christians in covenant membership in church not to get along. Well, there's one reason. Sin. Sin will divide us. If you harbor it in your heart, it'll divide us. But the beauty is, I said Christians, because the great news for us as Christians is we can confess that sin and know that He is faithful and just to forgive us of that sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can repent, and through that repentance, we can reconcile. And through reconciliation, that love and that joy and that peace can be greater than it's ever been. Why? Lastly, point three, because life together in unity is a promised taste of heaven on earth. Life together in unity is a promised taste of heaven on earth. Here we see in the last part of verse 3, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Where is there? When you read that line, that was my first thought. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing. Where? Maybe Zion? Maybe Mount Zion, because that's right before it. But actually, I look at it a bit closer and I see that it's not a place. But it's what David was talking about in verse 1. It's the reality of unity. It's the blessing of unity. That's where the Lord has commanded the blessing. That's where He speaks life forevermore. And notice, He doesn't say that He wishes this happens. It says God has commanded this. He's promised. He's decreed to save. He has decreed to unite and to give us eternal life, life forevermore. Oh, what joy this should give us. This is His plan. He will accomplish this. He will do it. He has commanded that it be so. Now, because it's a command, it also means obligation for us to pursue it. But even more important, it means surety that He will give it. This taste of heaven on earth is being realized right now by pockets of Christians all over this world. And praise God, Helix Bible Church is one of them. It will be fully realized in the new heavens and the new earths, where all conflicts will cease. And doesn't that sound wonderful? However, listen, don't just dream about it someday. because God has given us the opportunity to taste it here and now. Yes, unity here and now is a foretaste of heaven. It hasn't saturated the mountain. The oil hasn't flowed all the way over us yet. The dew hasn't poured down like a flood of rain and covered us so that we're just dripping in it. That's coming. And we do have much to look forward to. But where we see little hints of it, we with joy should say, that's from God. That's from God. That's part of God's plan right there. That's according to God's promise right there. See, heaven is coming, and heaven's going to be very diverse. I hope you know that. We're going to be up there with a whole bunch of different people that are not just like you and I. I hope that doesn't bother you. But there's no tension. There's no rivalry. There's no disagreement among us. And so when we do have unity now, wherever we see it, we understand that it is a glimpse of a great sunrise that's coming on the horizon. Unity is also an indication of our heavenly destination. It marks us and should be a part of our identity as Christians. Do you want to know if you're a Christian, not just in word, but in truth and reality? Can you get along with other Christians? Do you keep proving that over and over again? Have you ever been long enough at a church where you can say, together we keep proving that this thing is real, that we're not just in it for X, Y, or Z like the world is. It's not gospel plus. What I mean by that is we have the gospel and sports in common. I like sports. And so all of us sports people hang out. We're the sports church. It's not the gospel and sports in common. It's not the gospel and my hobbies in common. It's the gospel. It's not that that's only who I like at church, people that are just like me, people that I naturally get along with. No. It's dealing with that other guy. You know who I'm talking about. The annoying guy. He's annoying. We have nothing in common. But I like him. No, I love him. Why? Because we have the blood of Christ in common. I step on his toes sometimes. I've been rude to him before. He really gets under my skin, but I love this guy or this girl because Jesus bought him with his blood. He's been adopted into the family just like me. He got in the same way I got in. Not because we deserved it or because we were likable, but because Jesus chose us, because Jesus redeemed us. And so we must know where true unity is to be found and where it is not to be found. Because according to the Bible, true unity is never going to be achieved by common interests or hobbies or sports or political parties. Unity is not even kept by a nation or by a flag. Nations and flags have come and gone. Only Christ's will live on. And we should celebrate unity when it is found, even when it's imperfect. And we should be optimistic about what's there, not pessimistic about what's not. You're not in heaven yet. So let's not emphasize the flaws in each other, nor the gaps in the fullest possible unity. But let's rejoice in genuine supernatural unity, which means this, that some of us at times need to lower our expectations about our brothers and sisters around us. You need to stop looking at your brother and sister to be Jesus for you, and you need to look to Christ himself and love and serve your brother and sister. Some of us think we can reach heaven here, and we won't. There will be continued conflict. There will be arguing. There will be disagreement. And yet, because of the work of Christ, we can all learn to put those things down, to lay them down, and to walk in the unity of the blood of Jesus together. Rejoice where unity and community and love is real and expressed, even in the smallest ways. As we, in a few minutes, begin to preparing for the communion, I want to leave you with a few practical takeaways. Pursue unity. Charge after it. Work for it. Yes, work. Again, it's a taste of heaven. In heaven, you won't have to work for it. You won't have to maintain it or try to work hard to keep it. It will just be. But on this earth, this Genesis 3 world that we live in, you and I are going to, until we die, have to keep working really hard to love one another. Maybe you need to pursue unity today by considering joining the church. Membership matters at Helix Bible Church. In the new year, we're going to be having another membership class go around, and if you're not officially joined to the church body, you need to be. If this isn't the place for you, find a place you can jump in. I hope this is it. I hope you're able to participate and come together as one, but we really need to function as a body, and for that, church membership matters. We need to be a gospel-preaching church where brothers and sisters can say, I know that guy's saved. I walk with him. I talk with him. We live life together. He confesses his sins to me, and we pray together. We read the scriptures together. Sometimes there's conflict, but there's peace. Join a group. On the back of your bulletin, there's several groups that you can be a part of, several Bible studies that you can be a part of. Don't be a lone ranger. I talk a lot about intentional relationships. Come early. Don't be late to church because you don't get a chance to even shake a hand or hug a neck. Come early. Stay late. Take somebody out to lunch or invite them over. Have coffee with them this week. Now, let me step back for a second because I know for us introverts, this is starting to make us nervous, right? And believe it or not, I am introverted naturally. I can get up and talk to a lot of people, but put me in a room with a lot of people and it's kind of hard for me. It doesn't energize me. It saps me of energy. And so for some of us, we're like, people. We introverts need people probably even more. Get out of your comfort zone a little bit. And I think what you'll discover is that there's a lot of people dealing with the same things you are, carrying the same burdens, and now you won't have to carry them alone. Another thing we can do is sing together. You think we just did that, and we did, and I love our singing. But this is, I don't know if you've ever considered singing together as a way to intentionally pursue unity together. You see, singing truth to one another is so important. Pursuing God and his worship together, it's not just a time killer to fill the service. It's commanded by God. As the church, we are to pray, sing, and preach, and take the and celebrate the communion and baptisms. That's what the church is supposed to do. And so when it comes time to sing, sing. It's a great means of unifying and loving one another, especially when you yield your own preferences. I tell you, music has been the death of many churches. Sadly so. Too many foolish, fleshly, and even demonic wars have been fought in the midst of churches over musical preferences. I look at our singing time together as a time where you can purposefully choose to unify and lay yours down if you need to. We also pursue unity not by making an obsession of unity. Did you know it's possible to hijack unity because you've made an idol of unity? See, unity is not our only goal. God's our goal. And that pursuit of God is what makes unity. And so because of that, we can't choose unity at the expense of truth. We don't choose unity at the expense of holiness. Unity is not the trump card that gets us out of so many other parts of the Bible. We can't pursue unity also at the expense of mission. And so in our future, one of my biggest prayers is that God would let us plant other churches. And that might even look like you being asked to consider leaving and joining another group that can multiply somewhere else in this city. And may we pursue God and His mission of making disciples so hard that we would even be willing to break that unity or that regular fellowship for the greater purpose of growing the kingdom of God. Unity actually serves mission. Jesus said they'll know us by our what? Our love. Are we known for love or are we known for trouble? If your neighbor has a conflict in their marriage, would they think to run across the street and talk to you about it? What are you displaying? Parents, a word to you. Teach peace to your children. Require peace among their siblings. Yes, I said require it. And discipline when it doesn't happen. Pray that it would. Preach to them that it could. Parents, model for your children in your marriage what it looks like for two redeemed sinners to be unified. To pursue peace, to get along, be a model of what that looks like so they can know and be raised and trained in a way that they understand that's what unity. When I read this verse, I think of my parents. That's what we should be wanting. And then let's protect what God has given us. Let's be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let's seek peace and pursue it. If our brother or sister sins against us, let us go to him or her. Let's not divide. Let's not divide over music styles or paint colors on the building. Let's not divide over different views of end times or different views of politics. Let's not, certainly not divide over different ages or colors of skin or levels of income or different tastes and preferences. No, in fact, as we unite despite these things, listen close, we might actually send a strong message to the world that this actually is a pocket of heaven on earth, a little taste of what's to come. Imperfect, yes, but one that is God-given, supernatural, out of this world, unusual. And let us pray for God's help as we pursue this. Church, we're in the holiday season, and as we come through this and go into the new year, we'll be talking more about some things that I'm excited about for the new year, making sure we're on board with a mission and moving forward and seeing the church grow because people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We need to be unified. We need to be ready. One great expression of that is what we're about to do right now in the communion. Let me ask us to bow our heads and have the musicians come and prepare and the ushers prepare for the communion. The children will be walking in a moment. Let me pray. Father, we come to you now and we thank you for this psalm. I pray, God, that you would give us the light today to see the true beauty of brothers and sisters living together, living life together in unity. To value this necessary gift as true and right and beautiful and good and sweet. And to understand that this is the place of blessing. This is the taste of life eternal. This is dealing with even conflicts and overcoming them together and going through healing together where forgiveness is asked for and offered and freely given, and the grace just flows to one another, and the past is forgotten, and we're embracing one another in the present in the joy of what Jesus has done. Lord, I know in a room this size, there's many that are struggling with conflict today. May we submit ourselves to your unity that was purchased for us by the blood of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.